This morning, everyone, say word. Let's see your pens. Lesson plan. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 3, the second book in the Bible. Exodus 3, and as you turn there, I want to welcome everybody here. Welcome all our friends up in North County at our multi-site. Welcome. What's happening, y'all? And everybody watching online, DVD, wherever you're at, it is great to be with you here today. Exodus chapter 3, second book of the Bible, third chapter. Second book, third chapter. Should be easy to find. Lord, I pray they find it very quickly. I recently got a car a year and a half ago that has a GPS in it. You put your address, put an address in there where you want to go, and then it directs you there, and it has a woman's voice that tells you what to do. So I named her Shaniqua, because she's always telling me what to do. So when I first got it, you know, she would, you know, tell me, you know, prepare to exit. You know, slow down. You're driving too fast. Now, she doesn't say that, but, you know, prepare to exit. You're going to make a left. You're going to make a right. And so I wanted to see what would happen if I didn't do what she said. You know, because I knew Shanique was going to have a little attitude. So I wanted to see how she was going to respond to her brother. So driving down the street, she says, you know, move over, prepare to exit. And I said, no. I actually talked back to her. You know, no. So I just stayed in the left lane, and as we're getting close to the exit, you know, it says, you know, 1,000 feet, 500 feet, you're supposed to turn. And she says, you know, move over, prepare to exit. And I said, no. So I just drove past the exit, and she said, oh, no, you did not. Just do that. How many of y'all think I'm telling the truth? You don't even believe me. You don't even believe me. This really happened. This really happened. So she said, no, you did not. I said, yes, I did. What you going to do? So she was quiet for a minute. And then she had a little attitude. I could hear her, you know, sucking her teeth. And then she had to reboot the directions. And how many of y'all have this in your car? I mean, this is real. If you have it on English, you have to just scroll down and just look for Shaniqua. They have also French and German. They got all these different people in there. But the point is that the car doesn't have the right to tell you where to drive. You tell the car where to go. Can I get an amen? God has the right to tell you what to do. You do not have a right to tell God how to use you. We're in week 5 of a series called The Royal. Everyone say The Royal. And in this series, it's a little boy, a story about a little boy who's orphaned into a royal family. His parents die. And this older man is going to train him and educate him to take over his father's kingdom. And he's going to use 7 different books to train and equip the boy to take over his father's kingdom. And in this story, we are the royal. We are born into a royal family, a royal priesthood. God is our father. And he has sent the Holy Spirit to teach us and train us to live and rule in his kingdom. The 7 books that we're going to study are seven different genres of the Bible or literary styles. And we started last week, book number 1 called Warriors. Everyone say Warriors. Warriors. And the book of Warriors are stories of men and women in the Bible who are great fighters for God. We call them Bible narratives, the biblical narratives. They're stories. 40 to 50% of the Bible are narratives, stories. And we saw last week that the stories of the Bible all are real stories, real people, real time, real places. Every story in the Bible is someone real. None of it is mythical. They are real places and real times. The stories in the Bible are about imperfect people doing extraordinary things. The people in the Bible make mistakes. David committed adultery. He shouldn't have done that. Moses committed murder. He shouldn't have done that. Peter denied Christ 3 times. He shouldn't have done that. The stories in the Bible are about imperfect people doing extraordinary things because they trusted God. The story in the Bible are stories of what should not, I'm sorry, the stories in the Bible are stories of what did happen, but not necessarily what should have happened. In other words, David should have committed adultery, but he did. Moses shouldn't have committed murder, but he did. Peter shouldn't have denied Christ, but he did. The Bible tells what really happened. The Bible illustrates biblical doctrine. It doesn't necessarily teach it. It illustrates it. In other words, you shouldn't take one story in the Bible and say this is what should happen all the time, or this is the doctrine of that incident. It just tells you what did happen, and it illustrates biblical doctrine. It shows how people are dealing with real life situations and how God interacts. So as we look at this story or this narrative today about Moses, we're going to see a guy who was called by God, and we're going to see a guy react in a way that many of us react when God calls us to do something. Now, whenever you read biblical narrative, you always have to look for the characters. And here are the characters. Say, God's friend. In a biblical narrative, there's always someone who's God's friend, someone who's promoting God's kingdom. Then there's Satan's friend. Say, Satan's friend. Satan's friend is someone who is opposing God's friend. And by the way, God's friend and Satan's friend doesn't necessarily have to be people. They can be angels. They can be attitudes. They can be perspectives. Then you have God and Satan somewhere in the story. And then you have the tension between God's friend and Satan's friend. That's called the plot. Everyone say plot. And then you have plot resolution where God, the hero, God is always the hero. You and I are never the hero. No matter how good you think you did last week, you are not the hero. God did it. Everyone say God's the hero. Very good. So you have the plot, which is the tension between God's friend and Satan's friend. And then that tension is the plot. God, the hero, comes and relieves the tension or solves the problem. So in this story, I want you to figure out who God's friend is. Remember, it's a narrative. Who's Satan's friend, or who or what is opposing God's friend? Of course, you'll see God in the background. And in this story, God's up front and Satan's somewhere in the background doing something. You'll watch God fix the problem. Now, when you read narrative, it's always critical to understand that you and I live biblical narrative every day, all day. Every relationship you have is a story, at least one, if not five. And if you haven't, even if you're by yourself walking on the beach, that's a story. You are a story. So you are always God's friend or Satan's friend, and you are always in tension between trying to fulfill God's purpose in your life and trying to resist it. That tension is always there 24/7. It's a spiritual battle between light and dark, the spirit and the flesh. And so you're always in story. You're always in a biblical narrative. So when you read biblical narratives in the Bible, you always want to ask yourself, which one of these characters do I want to be more like? Which one am I like? Which one do I not want to be like? How is God interacting with my life, like in this story? There's so much to learn as you read the story and identify with the characters. Identify with God. Interact with the characters. Interact with God. Put yourself in the story. Make it come alive in your life. So in this particular story, I want you to imagine God is calling you to go help somebody else. Matter of fact, let's do a little poll. How many of you know that there is at least one person in your world that God might want you to help? Very good. All of you. Okay? And that's very good. That's what you know of. Let me tell you a fact. There's countless people that you don't know and countless situations that you don't know exist that God will use you to help all the time. Walking down the street, divine appointments in the store, at school, work, wherever, and God may put you right face to face with a problem and say, right now I want you to do X, right now I want you to do Y, there you are, boom. So it's constant. So this story, put yourself in this story and see if you can identify with Moses. So let's read chapter 3. Exodus, verse 1. Chapter 3, verse 1. And by the way, let me say this. Everyone say read. Say reflect. Say respond. One more time, say read. Say reflect. Say respond. Whenever you read the Bible, you want to read it. Discover what God said to the people that it was written to. Then reflect on what it means to you. Then respond by doing something. And every single one of these points, there is a read point, a reflect point, and a respond. Now, I'm not going to go through all of them, but they're in your lesson plan. So you want to read, and we're going to say, here's what God was saying then. Then we're going to reflect on what it means to us today. And then there's a respond or do something suggestion. Okay? So let's read. The context is 2.5 million Jews are in bondage. Moses is 80 years old, walking in the wilderness, and he comes up on a burning bush. Verse 1, chapter 3. Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, And he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame from the midst of the burning bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight while the bush does not burn. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am, here I am. And God said, do not draw near this place. Take off your sandals or your feet. From the place where you stand is holy ground. Now, I want you to imagine you're walking through the wilderness and you see a bush burning, but it's not consumed. That was Moses' situation. And a voice comes from the fire and calls Moses. Now, if you were walking in the wilderness and you saw a fire coming from a bush and the bush spoke to you, I mean, would you go to it or would you run? So Moses goes over there and God says, take off your shoes. Now, one of the reasons God told him to take off his shoes, because in the Old Testament, you claimed your land by walking on it. God told Abraham, walk on the land, and everywhere the sole of your feet touches, that is your land, the promised land. So you would claim your land by walking on it, and when you sold your land, you would give someone your shoe. So God said to Moses, this is my property. Take your hands off my stuff. Take your shoes off, brother. This is holy ground. And by the way, if you ever walk barefoot in the wilderness, in the desert, you walk really careful. Okay? He told him to take off his shoes. And look what it says in verse 6. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And in verse 7, God says, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, to bring them to a good land, a large land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to a place of the Canaanite, Hittite, Amorite, Perizzite, Hivite, Jebusite, and mosquito bite. So here's what he told him. Moses standing there, 80 years old. Anybody 80, by the way? Raise your hand if you're 80 anywhere. Anybody? If you're 80 years old, you are just starting out in ministry. God spent Moses' first 40 years training him in his head, getting him educated in Egypt. Then he spent 40 years pasteurizing him as a pastor, taking care of sheep. Now he's 80 years old. And God said, now you're ready. If any of you think, well, you know, God, I want you to hurry up. I got stuff, you know, use me. God said, you're only 35. You still got diapers on. You ever meet people that are like, they're like, oh, I'm getting old. How old are you? Oh, I'm 25. Does your mother even know you're out? You're 25. Where's your bottle, your baby bottle? I mean, you're still a baby. Moses was 80 years old. And God says, here's what he says. There are 2.5 million, it doesn't say here, but we know 2.5 million Israelites in Egypt in bondage. They're getting whipped and beat. They're slaves. And they're crying to me. And here you are in the wilderness. I am listening to their cry, and as a response to their cry, I am going to send you to them. Now, I want you to think about this for a minute. All throughout the Bible, whenever God sent a deliverer, it was in response to someone else's pain or cry. In the book of Judges, a judge was a man or woman that God handpicked and said, you are going to deliver my people. And he did it every time when the Jews cried out to God. Read the book of Judges. They would be oppressed by their enemy. They would cry out to God. God would send the deliverer. The deliverer or the judge would free them. They would have peace. Then they would sin, and God would send another oppressor. They would cry out to God. God would send a judge, and they went through the cycle over and over again. Jesus was sent because we are sinners, hopeless and helpless, and we had nowhere else to go. God sent his son. So right now, as you sit here, wherever you are today, wherever you are, there's somebody crying out to God in this world, in your neighborhood, in the world, and they're crying out to God, and God is going to send Someone who trusts him like you. And so all these millions of people are crying out to God, and God is looking around his kingdom saying, who can I send? So the same thing that's happening to Moses is happening to you. God wants to use you in someone's life, and you're saying no. You're like when I was driving my car, and I'm telling the car, you know, me and the car having this argument, God's trying to tell you to turn over, and you're saying no. He's trying to tell you to go right, and you're saying no. You don't have a right to. In other words, when you say, Lord, I'm going to serve you, that means I'm going to serve you. Whether I like it or not, whether I understand or not, whether it feels good or not, whether I have faith enough or not, I'm going to do what you say. That's what it means. And so I want you to think about who in your life, you raised your hand earlier, who in your life God wants you to help. And by the way, to make yourself available to God whenever, however, because he will interrupt your life. So here's Moses, 80 years old. Mind his business. He got family, got wives, you know, all this stuff. He ain't thinking about going to Egypt back where he was born, back where he had murdered somebody. He's a fugitive. He ain't thinking about going back there. God says, oh, this ain't about you. It's about me. So look what it says in verse 10. He says, come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Moses had five excuses. Look at what he says in verse 11. Moses said, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? Number one in your notes. Number one. Moses expressed his insecurity, so God encouraged him with his eternal presence. Moses expressed his insecurity. Who am I? Everyone say, who am I? Let me ask you a question. You are nobody. I am nobody without God. That's it. Moses said, God, I'm not anybody important. I'm an 80-year-old guy out here in the wilderness. How am I going to confront the most powerful man in the world? Who am I? Who am I? Look what it says. Look what it says in verse 12. God said, I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign that I sent you when you have brought the people out of Egypt. You shall serve God on this mountain. When I was all my life growing up, my father was a police officer / detective, and he did most of his detectifying against other policemen. Most of his career was internal affairs, arresting other policemen. And every now and then, he would take me to work with him as his decoy, you know, because here's a guy with a little kid. He, you know, that's not a cop. He's not doing anything. And so I was like, you know, I was being, it was really kind of a form of a child abuse because I was really being used in child slavery, you know what I'm saying? But I'm not pressing any charges, you know. It was a long time ago. I kind of recovered, got counseling from it. But I would go to work with him, and he would send me on missions. Decoy missions to spy on people as a child. And I never got paid any money. It's another issue. So one day we're in Brooklyn or Bronx. I can't remember which one it was. And he says, I want you to walk down the street. And there's all these brownstones. And if you don't know what a brownstone is, if you ever seen the Cosby Show, they lived in a brownstone. So it's like row houses. Except this wasn't in that kind of a nice neighborhood. This was in a little few levels down of income, if you will. He says, I want you to walk down, and in brownstone number 43, that was the number. I never forget it because it was such a traumatic experience. It burned a memory in my head. I want you to tell me if there's a guy in the doorway with a red shirt, because he was selling drugs and he was doing something, and he just wanted me to tell him. So I was like, okay, God, Dad, you want me to walk down here? You know, I was scared to death. But I figured, you know, they just think I'm a little Puerto Rican, yellow brother walking down the street. They don't know. Right? I'm not Puerto Rican, but I look it, right? So I'm walking down the street, my hair all combed to the side, and I'm like shaking. This guy's going to know who I am. He ain't going to know who I am, but I'm thinking the guy's going to know who I am. He's going to snatch me and, you know, I don't know, do something bad to me. And so I walked down, and I had to kind of like look up. And in my head, I'm thinking, you're the drug dealer, and my dad is going to arrest you if you don't kill me first. So I had to walk and kept walking. Then I went back. I'm like, he was there. He was there. The only way I could do that is I knew my father was watching. And I knew if anything happened, he was going to come get me and help me. When God sends you out, Your first doubt may be, well, who am I? What's going to happen? And God says, don't worry about it. Look what he says. Look what God says. In verse 12, I will be with you. It is not about who you are. Say who you are. It's about whose you are. Say whose you are. You belong to God. You and God form a majority. You and God form a majority over any group of people. Why? Who can stand against God? Nobody. You're just a bystander. It's really all about God. You're just there. Number two. Moses claimed ignorance, so God educated him and revealed his name. Look what it says in verse 13. It says, Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the tombs of Israel, say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me. And they say, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And again, we're in biblical narrative. Moses is obviously God's friend. You are like Moses. God is asking you to go do something. And one of your questions may be, well, God, who are you? And look what it says in verse 14. I love this answer. God said to Moses, I am who I am. Can you imagine meeting somebody? Hey, what's your name? I am who I am. Calling your kids up. Where are you? Or your wife or your husband. Where are you? I am where I am. I'm doing what I'm doing. It's kind of sarcastic, right? God says, no. I am who I am. Here's what God said. My name is Jehovah is what he was saying. It's the first time God revealed his name. What he was saying was, I always was, I am, and I always will be. Now, let me step back here a minute and talk science to you. Talk creation versus evolution. If you believe in evolution today, I ain't hating on you. I disagree with you, but I ain't hating on you. Because the Bible says God created everything. But if you believe in evolution, chances are you believe in the Big Bang, which says the earth and the universe had a beginning. Every scientist will tell you 100%, whether they believe in God or not, that every cause, everything had a beginning, and everything has a cause. Everything. The universe had a beginning, your life had a beginning, this building had a beginning, everything had a beginning, and everything that exists had a cause. So I want you to imagine this universe is this big, gigantic basketball, and everything in the universe that we know of is in that basketball. And everything in that basketball has scientific laws and rules by which that universe operates. Chemistry, biology, physics, astrophysics, math, gravity, all this kind of stuff. And that governs what's in the ball, and that's how we study it. That's how we understand it. And that's how we've come to the conclusion that everything has to have an initial cause. Everything has to have a beginning. God created the universe, and he created the principles by which the universe run so we would discover that everything had to have a cause. And many other things that we discover. But so you might ask, well, who caused God then? Here's the problem. God does not live inside the basketball. He's on the outside. He said, that's your world, squirrel. I live out here in heaven. The principles that govern what's in the basketball do not govern me. I created that for y'all. It's like, mommy, how come you don't have to go to bed at 9 o'clock? Because I'm not a kid. I go to bed whenever I want. When I get 50, I'll be going to bed at 9 o'clock again. But for now, I'm hanging out, okay? We're just getting this party started at 11, okay? So you better be quiet. So God is saying, here are the rules that you live by. I, God, am the uncaused cause. Say it again. Everything in the basketball has to have a cause, but not God. God is the uncaused cause. He's the beginningless beginner. I am who I am. I'm not big. I'm infinite. There is no beginning and no end. You can't even measure it with a word. So when God told Moses, that's what my name is, he said, you go tell him that's who I am. So you need to know who I am. Matter of fact, look at point number two, where it says, read, it says God, Moses claimed ignorance, so God educated him. And then it says, reflect, God can and wants to be known. You need to know that. And your response should be that you should seek to know God. Number three in your notes, Moses feared being viewed incredible or unbelievable, so God empowered him. Moses feared being viewed incredible or unbelievable, so God empowered him. Look what it says in chapter 4, verse 1. Moses answered and said, suppose they don't believe me or listen to my voice, and suppose they say the Lord has not appeared to you. Many of you may have that discussion with people. Well, you don't know God. How can you prove God? And by the way, if anyone asks you to prove God, you need to ask them to disprove God. Disprove God. All you got to do is say, where did all this stuff come from? It didn't come from nowhere. Someone had to do it, and it wasn't you, and it wasn't me. Okay, but let's keep reading. The Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? He said, a rod. Verse 3, cast it on the ground. So he cast it on the ground and became a snake, and Moses jumped. Whoa. Verse 4, the Lord said to Moses, reach out your hand, take it by the tail. And he reached out his hand, caught it by the tail, and it became a rod again. He said, that they may believe that the Lord God of our fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob has appeared to you. Furthermore, the Lord said, put your hand in your bosom. He put his hand in his bosom, and he took it out, and it was full of leprosy, like snow. He said, put your hand back in your bosom. He did it, and it was healed, restored like other flesh. Verse 8, then it will be that if they do not believe nor heed the message of the first sign, that they may believe the message of the second sign. Your evidence of knowing God is supernatural power. The Bible says in Acts 1:8 that you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, that you may be a witness to him in Jerusalem, your immediate area, Judea, Samaria, and uttermost parts of the world. God will give you power. Many people who go to church have no power. They go to church. Maybe they have the Bible. Maybe they read their Bible. They claim to be a Christian, but they have no power. No power. And you want other people to pray for you. You want other people to do stuff for you so they can bless you. Fine. But what about you receiving power from God to bless somebody else? Where's the evidence of God doing something supernatural in your life? Everyone say supernatural. The God of the Bible is not a natural God. He's a supernatural God. He's everything we are and then more. And he wants to give you power. He wants to express it to you and through you. So you should expect that. You should seek that. You should pray for that. And you should not settle for anything less. And if you have supernatural power displayed in your life, and when people say, well, I don't know, you'll show me God, watch this. Now, it doesn't mean you're going to break a branch off your tree and throw it on the ground. It's going to turn into a snake. But you need to ask yourself, were you addicted and now you're not? Were you depressed and now you're not? Were you an idiot? And now you're less of an idiot? Were you a tightwad, now you're generous? Were you selfish, now you give? Were you all about you, now you're a servant? What has God done in your life supernaturally? What is he doing through you? Are you discipling someone? What spiritual gift are you exercising? Where is the evidence of something beyond you working in you and through you? If you can't answer that question, you need to check yourself. Because if you have a union with the God that created the universe, my goodness, we can't contain all that. And so he says, Moses, I'm gonna display supernatural power in your life. You're going to be able to do things you couldn't do. In fact, look at point number four. Point number four says, Moses focused on his inability, so God enlightened him of his design. Actually, that's really his name, but, you know, we just say Moses. Moses focused on his inability. Look at chapter 4, verse 10. Everyone say Mocus. Okay. It's Moses' cousin. Verse 10, Moses said to the Lord, oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before, since you've spoken to your, he's like a rapper. He's like, I am not eloquent. He says, I am not eloquent, neither before, nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. Look what God says. The Lord said, who has made your mouth? Man's mouth, who has made the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I? Therefore, I will go with you and be with your mouth and teach you what to say. Dear God, I can't speak. I can't teach. I can't lead. You will do what I call you to do. And I will not call you to do what I have not empowered you to do. Just know, Moses, you are strong with my strength when you are weak. If you're going through a hard time today and God is humbling you, trust me, God is going to use that in your life to empower you. He can do things through you and to you that are way beyond you. Matter of fact, there's a story about Jesus and Moses. They went playing golf. This is a true story. Forgive me, Father, if I've just sinned. They went to play golf, and right as they were teeing off, this old man with a cane came up. And one club, he had a cane in one club. He didn't have a bag, he had one club. And he said, can I play? And Moses and Jesus said, man, they just wanted to hang out, go over old times, you know, part in the sea and all that kind of stuff. Yeah. So Jesus goes up, he goes first, he hits the ball, bam, goes in the water. Jesus walks on the water, ball comes up, he hits it 1 foot from the hole. Moses comes up, he hits the ball, bam, in the water. Moses goes up to the water, holds up his 9-iron, the water parts, he walks out, hits the ball 6 inches from the hole. Jesus goes, good shot, Mo. That was good. Old man comes up, they're like, what's this brother going to do? He ain't got a cane, he only got one club. How's he going to hit the ball? He comes up with a cane, hits the ball, goes in the water. As the ball's floating down to the bottom, a fish comes, bites the ball, swims to the top, an eagle flies down, grabs the fish from the water, flies over the hole, the fish opens his mouth, and the ball falls right in the hole. And Moses and Jesus look at each other and say, did you see that? And Jesus looks at the old man and says, good shot, Dad. You always think about, well, God, I can't talk. I can't do this. God says, I got you. I got you. Just go do it. Go trust me. Number five. Moses expressed insubordination. So God equipped him with a partner. Moses expressed insubordination. So God equipped him with a partner. Look at verse 13. After he said, who am I? After he said, who are you? After he said, what if they don't believe me? After he said, I can't. Then he said, I won't. Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. He said, is not Aaron the Levite your brother? I know he can speak well. Look, he is coming out to meet you. And when he sees you, he will be glad. You shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and I will teach you what you shall do. So he shall be your spokesman to the people, and he himself shall be as a mouth for you, and you shall be to him as God. And you shall take the rod in your hand with which you shall do signs. God has called every single one of you and wants to use every single one of you in someone's life. Can I ask all of you to raise your hand? God has called every single one of you that has your hand up. You can put your hands down. To use. And at some point in your life, you throw an excuse. Well, God, who am I? I don't know anything. It ain't about you. It's not about you. Trust me, every situation that you will ever be put in by God is over your head. You will never know enough that can get thrown at you. You'll never be as godly enough to deserve the blessings and the challenges God gives you. you're always going to have to trust him. That's just how it works. And if he is calling you, he knows how much you can take. You're going to say, Lord, who am I? Who are you? I can't do it. You know, what if they don't believe me? What if they say this? All that stuff is true, though. Yeah, people can ask you questions, and yes, you're not talented enough, and yes, you may not know enough, but that's how God works. God uses the foolish to confound the wise. How many of y'all would say, I'm that foolish one? Not me, you. Yeah, you're that foolish one. How many of you say, yes, God, I'm that foolish one? Let me ask this again. Can everybody raise their hand? Thank you very much. We are that fool. What I mean by that is that God's going to say, I'm going to use you to do something that's wow. I can't tell you how many times a month, and this happens all the time, people meet me. This just happened last week. Matter of fact, last Monday I was talking to somebody, and they asked me what I did. And I said, well, I'm pastor of the Rock Church, and you know, and they said, well, doesn't that church have, you know, 12,000, whatever? I said, yeah. And he says, and you're the head guy? You're the pastor? I was like, yeah. What are you trying to say? I was like, I had my shorts on, my flip-flops, and, you know, I was like looking all like I look. And he was like, and you're the guy? And I went, yeah, I'm the guy. What's the problem? What's the problem? Sometimes, you know, if I tell people I played in the NFL, they go, you played in the NFL? You don't look like you could play in the NFL. And I go, you don't look like you could be a Christian. You don't look like a doctor or whatever you do. You don't look smart enough to do that. You know, we always judge people, right? God says, you know what? And God gets so much glory out of that, that he can send you to do something this big. In a minute, we're going to pray. Some of y'all need to answer God's call. What that means is that God is saying, I want to use you to help somebody. And you've been saying no. And God is kind of getting tired of it. Because people's needs are not being met because of you. Am I putting guilt trip on you? Yes. Can God use somebody else? Absolutely. But he has something for you to do because he not only wants to help that person, he wants to do something in your life at the same time. It's not just about the person you're going to help, it's about you. Because you will undoubtedly, 100% of the times God uses you, you will grow. So it's about you and them. And so, yeah, he can help them with somebody else, but he can't help you if you don't go. And so we're going to pray in a minute, and I'm going to challenge you as I'm praying, if you're saying, Lord, I need to walk away from my excuses. I'm going to challenge you to just come, get up and come out down here to the altar. If you're in the balcony, all you have to do is get up and walk up, down, and the ushers will bring you down. They'll guide you right down here. But as I'm praying, if you say, you know what, Lord, I need to stop complaining. I need to walk away from my excuses. Just come on down. Let's bow our heads and pray. Let's bow our heads right where you're at and bow your heads and pray. Lord, you know every single person that can hear my voice.